Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And I like the Friday panel shows. I get to talk to people who are very, very interesting and ask them interesting questions and act like I belong in the same room with them. If you'd like to get in on the conversation, 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Our panel is made up of Father Hugh Barber, our chaplain and Norbertine priest, and Todd Agliolaro, the director of publishing here at Catholic Answers, the author of 20 Answers, Marriage and Sex. And we're going to continue with our conversation about marriage because we ain't done yet, mostly because I invited people to call and I didn't get to their calls at all. And we will move on to some more topics as we go. But I want to go to Sean in Virginia, Nick, listening on Christendom Radio. Sean, your question or comment for Father Hugh and Todd.
Yeah, and by the way, thank you for your program. God bless. You're wonderful. And I know you hear this all the time, but your program is fantastic, and it's definitely a light in the darkness.
I don't hear it all the time. I'm willing to hear it any time. I was hoping you would go on, but go ahead.
So my wife and I live in lovely rural Virginia, and we have six children. We've been blessed with a very healthy family, and everyone's been wonderful. They range in age from 20 at this point, 20 down to 12, and I'm the big 40. So,
good for you.
Still a lot to learn, but one of the things that we're noticing as the kids are getting older, we have a college graduate, and we have three that are taking college classes now, and we've also noticed that kids are not really interested in getting married anytime soon. And I know the conversation is specifically about young men, so. My question for you was related to this, and my wife and I have been talking about this for a while, trying to figure this out. Do you find that the trend of specifically young men in their early 20s or in their late teens really aren't the fact that they're not very interested in marriage and not very interested in starting a family, do you find that to be at all related to the humanist narrative that's kind of become pervasive among young adults? I mean, since the 80s, there's been this secularization of the young people, and that's the world I grew up in too. But I'm finding more and more there's a much more dogmatic narrative where it's all about doing what's best for the human race and doing what's best for society. And unfortunately, that sounds great, but then when they get into the details, it turns out to be a much more secularized version of the truth.
Yep. So, okay. Let's let the father answer that one, Todd. I feel completely inadequate to address that one. I don't know how you feel, but I want to dump this on Father. Humanism, the contemporary kind of humanism.
Well, it's actually not human at all. It's post-human. Oh. It is the values that are being pushed now are, practically speaking, anything but traditional masculinity and family life. And that's viewed with suspicion. Like, as we mentioned earlier, the toxic masculinity theme.
Yeah.
Young men that would naturally have those desires and aspirations are beaten down and constantly reminded of how bad they are and how bad other men have been.
That's a very good point.
In particular, if they're Catholic men of European extraction, shall I say, that's especially bad. And not to say this doesn't affect all the other races and ethnic groups and religions as well, because it's a cultural program, that you'll see.
I'm not a black man, but an African American man is not getting the message that he's super valuable.
No, or an Hispanic. I mean, do you want to marry Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez?
I'm married, Father.
I know, but the point is that the model of society that these people project that they want to force on everyone. By force of government or by ideology or media, that isn't something that attracts anyone, and it just doesn't. And so, consequently, it's very difficult to imagine a traditional married life. You have to really have to gird yourself up, gird your loins, and get ready for a struggle.
Yeah, instead of being going with the cultural flow, you have to be almost countercultural in order to embrace the fullness of married life.
But here's the problem: is that it's dangerous to be consciously consciously countercultural. That is, you need to be part of a community that's supporting what you're doing, and not just the lone wolf, the angry young man, that sort of thing. It needs to be a community of families that support this choice and this way of life, which used to be almost not a choice. It was just the way human beings lived. But I think that there's so many things that militate against this. But the one thing that is certain is that whatever they do, they still cannot eradicate human nature utterly. They can't. It's going to be impossible.
Well, even the humanists can't eradicate human nature.
Well, and that's why there's such a – there's an evangelical and an apologetic opportunity here. Right. Sean used the phrase how the humanists just want what's best for humanity, but it has a kind of a secular tint to it. Well, gosh, marriage and family vastly predate Christianity and predate Revelation even.
Yeah.
There's different ways you could slice that, I get, but my point is that we didn't – the faith didn't invent marriage. It's a natural human institution that Christianity elevates. And so the opportunity is for us to say back to the humanists not that it's a choice between a marriage and family on the one hand and doing what's good for the human race on the other, but that in fact human society and individual happiness and the flourishing of society as a whole – depends on stable families and on stable marriages. That it's the pathway to human happiness. So there's a corrective that can be applied there, and a good conversation that can follow.
Sean, thanks very very much for sharing that with us. Let's go to Anonymous on line four. Nick, Anonymous, are you there with us?
Yes, how are you doing?
Very well. Do you have a question or a comment for the panel?
Yeah, I have a question. So it's about divorce. So obviously we know that Jesus did not like divorce at all. But my question is, and I guess it's an easy one, did he allow it in some circumstances? For example, if the relationship was abusive or if the spouse cheated on the other spouse, did he allow it in some circumstances?
Okay. Well, What our Lord absolutely forbids is divorce and remarriage while the first spouse is living.
Yeah,
that is that what Jesus was teaching, was that marriage is an indissoluble union. But certainly, and the church has always admitted this, there are some circumstances in a marriage where there is a reason or justification for what you could call permanent separation, but it would be civilly, it might be a divorce. But that doesn't mean the Catholics in that relationship have to recognize that doesn't eliminate or end the marriage. It just is a situation that's tragic or difficult that requires a separation. And traditionally, in the church's moral theology, infidelity, adultery is a justification for that. That's traditional. Various other forms of abuse or endangering the welfare of the spouse or the children. What I'm distinguishing between divorce as a civil arrangement and divorce and remarriage, which of course is another thing altogether. I hope I explained myself.
I just have to leave it there. Father and Andrew, Anonymous, thank you for the call, because I got to keep moving. There's so many calls that want to get their point in. So let's go to Andrew in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Andrew, your comment or question for the panel. Andrew, line one.
Hi, can you hear me?
Oh, we got you now. Yep.
Gotcha. Hello? Great.
Hello.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes.
Right. I guess I'd just like to comment on what you were talking about earlier about young men not wanting to marry or getting married later and stuff. And I'm finding that's also kind of an issue with the women too. Kind of the indoctrination of the culture of they can be all that they ever need to be on their own. Strong focus on career and stuff. It just can make it very hard for them to find the ability to even sacrifice for allowing room for a man in their life.
That is an excellent point, actually. I hadn't thought – we didn't really stress that, but women are being sold. It's a bill of goods, really, this idea. Because – and I don't say that is in an anti-feminist way, but the idea that you can have it all on your own is an anti-human idea. That's actually not true.
Yeah, I think too. We've seen a collapsing in the culture of what we might have identified as traditional sexual differences. Not to say that these things are universal without exception, but you see patterns and you see ways in which men and women are observably different. And one of them has been a more natural inclination towards marriage and settling and domestic life, and a connection, instinctive connection between the marital act and children that seems to come more naturally and easily to the woman. And yet we've seen what we might have called male approaches to sexuality, a more temporary, disconnected, disintegrated vision of sex, separated from children and home, more promiscuous. Everything that we might have said is on the fallen man side of the ledger, becoming more and more a part of modern female sexuality. And to get back to pornography for just a moment, porn used to be almost exclusively a problem for men, for younger men even. And now again, the experts in this are telling us that more and more women now are finding themselves users and becoming addicted to pornography as they adopt this more calloused, what we would have called, you know, fallen male version. So that may very well play out too when it comes to delaying marriage and avoiding marriage, that there's a rotten fruit of a corrupted and inauthentic kind of feminism.
But somehow we've also convinced women that a lot of young women that children are the enemy of your womanhood.
Well, that's the whole problem is that with the whole culture that we have, where they start dating at a very early age, they become sexually active at an early age, they don't view a relationship with the man as a special, marvelous thing that they've been preparing for all throughout their childhood as a young girl to finally find a good husband and have a happy family. They've had one boyfriend and another boyfriend and another boyfriend, and they've acted out with all of them, and they haven't had children. So why should they relate these things?
Yeah, it's all been broken up by practice.
Right. They don't need them. They have a different – that for them, they're different things than they would be for a wholesome Christian view of the relation of the sexes and marriage.
Father Hugh Barber and Todd Agliolaro are guests today for these panel conversations. Todd's book is booklet. I beg your pardon.
I kind of got used to you calling it a book. I'm going to go with that for now.
20 Answers, Marriage and Sex. We're giving away a free copy of it to each person who we talk to on the phone today. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more of our panel conversation on marriage right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The blood of Jesus shed on the cross healed all our wounds. A lot of people say, well, I can do what I want. I can commit any sin. Jesus saved me. You can't be presumptuous. All holy God cannot allow you to sin or give you the right to sin by dying for you. That doesn't make any sense.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Catholic Answers Live, giving away a free book to everybody who gets in on the phones today. Todd Agliolaro's book, 20 Answers, Marriage and Sex. So interesting to me, just from a Catholic perspective, you put marriage before sex in the title of the book. We're still doing that? Father, can you clarify? As Catholics, we're still doing that?
Yes, I think so.
Yeah. I think a lot of people don't know it. I know you're looking at it like I'm a moron, but a lot of people don't know that.
My mind goes, well, what's the end of marriage? Well, that would be procreation. And so, you know, anyway.
Okay. What, you think like a St. Thomas. You start thinking like St. Thomas.
You could do it either way, but let's say temporally speaking.
Temporally.
Yes, it's marriage and then sex.
It's, yeah, it's, we thank did you. It very pointedly because this is kind of nerdish publishing stuff, but sex and marriage actually has a slightly better cadence to it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And there were some calls to call it that, but we wanted the title to reflect the proper order of things.
So. Yeah. Well, good for you. That's good because, I mean, we have seen – I hate sometimes to take the truth given to us by the incarnate Lord and then say, and we have social science to back it up. You know, sometimes it feels like, could we just take Jesus' word for it? But people need social science, and an increasing body of social science says, for example, when a man and a woman marry and both were virgins going into the marriage, far more likely to be satisfied with each other throughout their marriage. Like Jesus knew that,
sure.
You know.
Yeah.
So it is, there's a certain way in which a term like "woe to you, fornicators" is not just a
threat. It's
not
a
just
recognition
a threat. It's
of
it's
reality.
A recognition mm-hmm. of that's that you're bringing woe to yourself. That
yeah,
way. Yeah.
No
all right. All right. So let's go to Kevin listening on iHeartRadio. Happy to have you here with us, Kevin. He's on line 6. Kevin, your question or comment for the panel.
Thank you, gentlemen. I have some friends who fall in line with what the guys have gone through that are just kind of grown up playing games and that sort of thing.
Yeah.
Now they're finding themselves married, so to speak, and they don't have a clue what they're doing.
Oh.
Is there some way, what would you suggest, is either a mentoring or some programs, anything like that, that you're aware of to help these guys get up to speed?
So maybe could you say something about the deficiency? Are they not able to communicate with their wives, or they don't like their wives anymore? What's the deficiency?
Not taking care of the kids or something.
Yeah.
Well, like one example, I had a friend that used to just kind of help out with people, and he couldn't understand how come his wife was upset that he was running out to unplug someone's toilet, and she happened to be a single gal at home. He was just helping her out.
Oh.
And it was almost like, hey, I'm married, but I'm clueless.
Is that clueless? I wonder about the So men not knowing even how to relate to their wife within the context of marriage, that is certainly not a modern invention.
When he said people don't have a clue, I mean, I've been married for 24 years and I sometimes feel that way still. So it's a daily learning process. An ability to – so there's on the psychological level to know how to read your wife, to know how to say the right thing and not say the wrong thing and that sort of thing. But it's also daily death to self. Cy and I have talked about marriage being a crucible of virtue. In fact, the Catechism talks about this when it talks about family life in general being a domestic church and being a school of virtue, and it refers to the children. But it's a school of virtue for husbands and wives, too, because of that need to die daily to self, to put one's own good below that of one's spouse. So even in these kind of mundane daily scenes like the ones you're describing, there's opportunities to learn and practice and make mistakes. But I guess communication is key. I mean, that sounds like kind of pop psychology answer, but it really is true in this case. So in those situations, you learn, you err, you forgive, and you do better next time.
And she's not another dude. I think that men have been taught that, even by women, like that a woman is just another dude. You know, you're not – she's not. Like your wife is something different than another dude.
Or guy.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I'm from California.
Even girls call girls guys nowadays.
Yeah. Yeah. So – right, but it's such a mixed message to men because you're supposed to treat women, you know, everything is equal and not just equal but the same. And then in marriage, he makes the discovery, oh, she's actually different than I am. Like what she needs is different than what
I
am.
There are 1,000 internet memes on that subject,
oh, really?
Aren't there? Well, on the subject of you know, how long a man's phone conversation lasts compared to a woman's. I mean, I'm talking about sexual differences and sexual complementarity.
Yeah.
And this gets back to what we were talking about a few minutes ago about the collapsing of those traditional understandings. They're not all sexist. They're not all made up by the patriarchy to suppress women. Some they're natural observations we make about the way men and women relate, the way they communicate, the way they discuss their feelings or don't.
Right.
And when we've rejected those things on principle – as men are taught to now growing up, because because they're not supposed to see women as different. We're almost taught to see women as dudes, because they can be just as good a man as a man can be.
And
they need to be just as sensitive as a woman is, just as communicative. And inevitably, there'll be disappointments when nature takes its course and it turns out not to be the case.
I don't know how it was for the two of you, but I don't think I could have persevered in marriage without the example of my father. And I do think there's a lot of men who just don't have the example of their father. I'm not saying that you persevered in marriage, but you know, the example of the father is the thing. You persevered in the priesthood. So
through the example of his father.
Yeah, sure. Right. Yeah, you had a father who did both things. but do you see what I mean? I mean, part of the answer to this man's the caller's question is that you need a dad to show you how to be a husband.
Or how not to. And this gets back to what's keeping some men from marrying when they have an anti-example.
But to Kevin's question, he has to – if he notices a problem, he needs to engage himself in an earnest friendship with the men that he sees need this kind of direction and example.
Yeah.
You know, because it's something that can only be done by personal example and witness and – care for each other. So if there are groups of men that are able to do that, that's a help.
Yeah, better than a book or a class or something.
Right, definitely,
I think you're right,
sure. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, men need to befriend each other and sharpen each other like iron. Well, look at that. I was quoting the Bible there.
If necessary.
okay, Kevin, thanks very much. Let's go to Jeannie in Portland, Oregon on line 3, listening on Modern Day Radio. Jeannie, your comment or question for the panel.
Oopsie, yes, I wanted to say I haven't heard about the comment. Be quiet, dogs. I haven't heard.
Wait, are you talking to us?
Sorry, I've been.
No, that's okay. As long as you're not talking to us that way, that's okay.
Oh, no. Oh. No, I've been breaking dog biscuits, and I'm thinking, please, dear Lord, don't let me run out of pieces.
No, dogs and children are welcome here. All the dogs and children you can bring is fine. Go ahead.
Okay, thank you. Anyway, sir, I didn't hear the comment that I wanted to make, and I thought it was relevant, and I was praying, please, Lord, let me get on. This has to do with the children, the amount of children that people are having. And I'm a member of my parishes is Holy Rosary Parish in Portland, Oregon. KBVM is the radio station, Mater Dei. We have several, I mean a lot of families, here, Angel, that have many children, like I'll say 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8,
praise
9, 10. And the one that I know that has the most is 13.
I bet that the priest in that parish, the good Dominicans of that parish, encourage numerous families also and an atmosphere of reverent worship that makes it easy for them to bring their families.
Hallelujah. They tell it like it is. Oh, just a minute. Okay, Haley.
Angel. Oh, Haley. It's Haley this time. Before it was Angel causing the problem. Now
she's
it's
calling
Haley.
You Angel.
She named
so.
A dog
calling...
Angel?
Yeah, she named a dog Angel. What? Angel's is a perfectly good dog name. But just don't name it Hugh. Don't name any of the dogs Hugh. Jeannie, thanks for that call. But I hate to say this. But just like every other part of society, there's a kind of division in the church now that goes pretty deep. And there's going to be parishes that large families are attracted to, and there's others where they're not, and you're not going to see that.
Yeah, and when you have larger urban dioceses where there's a choice, you'll always find parishes like that usually, yeah.
Jeannie, we're going to keep moving because the calls keep coming, but thank you for sharing Haley and Angel with us. Kaylin in Indiana on line 5, listening on YouTube Live. You are up next. Your comment or question for the panel, Kaylin.
Hello, gentlemen. I have just a couple of comments. I'll try and keep it short in the interest of time. I just wanted to make a comment related to my personal experience. So my wife and I are fairly recent converts into the church, but before that, I spent a good amount of time doing my best, although I was not doing it consciously, but doing my best to destroy our marriage and destroy our family and everything that we love. I was a miserable person. Our marriage was falling apart, largely to do with my own inadequacies and theological issues. I think the number one thing that, I mean, obviously the world needs is the message and teaching in the Catholic Church, and there's so much wrapped up in that. That it's really hard to understand, you know, just in some random guy's comment. But also, I would really encourage our Catholic brothers and sisters to dive into their faith, to really know it, to be able to share the truth of things like humanae vitae, to properly defend why we're against contraception. It's not just some stuffy ancient holdover from some silly religion that's made up by people. There are real, logical reasons. And our Dominican friends will love to hear something like, I really love Thomas Aquinas, and there's so much faith, and or not faith, there's so much reason and logic and good, deep, profound reasons for belief in God and why the church is the church. And as far as a message to men, I would say, you know, we're called to be leaders of our family, not only spiritually, but in every facet of life. That doesn't mean we're better than our wives, by any means. We are partners with our wives, but the men, we're supposed to be leading our family. And that doesn't mean just showing up at Mass. I mean, participating.
Caitlin, we got to head to a break.
Thank you, Caitlin. Very good.
There's nothing to add. You nailed it.
Very good.
Caitlin, we'll be right back with more of our panel show right after this.
Author Mark McNeil spent years in the Oneness Pentecostal movement, praying in its lively services, zealously spreading its unconventional teachings, and rejecting mainstream Christianity as misguided. Then he left it all behind. All in the Name is the story of a man who believed he was among an elite group of believers who followed the true faith when so many others had strayed. But an inquisitive mind, careful study, and the action of the Holy Spirit finally led Mark out of Oneness Pentecostalism and into the Catholic Church. This is an inspiring conversion story you won't want to miss. It's a faith strengthener for Catholics and an intriguing challenge to those who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Order your copy of All in the Name today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
In what forms does the Word of God come to us? How do we know that the Bible is inspired, inerrant, and complete? Why do we need tradition to help us understand Scripture? Doesn't the Bible teach that it alone is sufficient for salvation? In 20 Answers, Scripture and Tradition, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, examining the first and most important issue in the Christian faith, the manner in which God has communicated to us the saving truths of the gospel. 20 Answers, Scripture and Tradition is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Hi, it's Debbie Giorgiani. Join Jerry and I on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie Monday as we revisit the clergy sex abuse scandal. Now let's get back to more of Catholic Answers Live.
Having more fun than I should be allowed to have on a Friday here at Catholic Answers. Getting to talk with two really brilliant men. I'm just trying to remember your names. Oh, yeah. On this, we have Father Hugh Barber.
Huey, Dewey, Louie.
He's the chaplain of Catholic Answers. And then Todd Agliolaro, director of publishing at Catholic Answers. We ran right up to the break, but I wanted to let Kaylin from Indiana say as much as he could. What a great caller.
Great.
What else can you say about that? And it's encouraging to hear a man willing to admit his faults in marriage and be convert and the power of conversion in becoming a good husband. Let's go to John in Seattle, Washington, listening on Modern Day Radio, line number two. John, your question or comment for the panel?
Hi there. I have an unusual question for you guys. I'm married a long time, and unfortunately, I'm a victim of Facebook, like others before me. And my wife ran off on me, and well, away she went. And she comes from a large family, and her mother, this is relevant, has been remarried in the Catholic Church, I think, like four times. And the reason I bring that up is the annulment process, which has me a little concerned. I fully understand the requirements that make a marriage valid. So an annulment process, a tribunal will say, was our marriage valid at the time that we said I do? So you have to be in your right mind, understanding of the math, be in a in grace, be open to children, et cetera, et cetera. You know, not
okay, John.
Intoxicated.
Right. We have all that. So I'm very, first of all, very sorry to hear about your wife abandoning you. That's a horrible thing. I'm sorry that you've had to go through that. But so your question is about the annulment process then?
Yeah. So I believe my marriage was valid. It is valid.
Okay.
So in her side of the family, she has filed for an annulment. So I'm going to challenge it with saying, okay, if you have to be in your right mind when you say I do, therefore, do the same rules apply during an annulment? So if someone applies for an annulment and they are not operating on all cylinders, so to speak, how can I have a group of old men, essentially, who weren't even there judging whether my marriage is valid under the eyes of God or not? And I got to tell you, I have a problem with that. And the reason I mention my mother-in-law is because I was coerced into those affidavits for her annulments. Now, I told the truth, but the fact is, I was coerced. And
okay.
I know
the thing is, though. All right. So the basic question, John, I'm just moving because we got a lot of people on the line. Father, as far as annulments
basic,
go,
basic simple moral principle that for any public binding act or contract, legal annulment or marriage, if the person doing that is insane at the time that they do it, it's not valid. I mean, that's just true for all human activity, that you're not imputable for things you do when you're not in your right mind. But that has to be judged by someone if there's a question about the rights of a second or third party. So you have these situations, and of course opinions differ about these things, but it's the only system we have. Tribunals are not infallible, but it's the system that we have. So consequently, they can make the judgment based upon what they judge to be true based on the evidence. So, and you can appeal these things, but that's a process.
Wouldn't the defender of the bond evaluate if he was coerced into his affidavits? Wouldn't that be part of the entire process?
Yeah. Sure.
Sure, there's got to be preparation
if you wanted to
bring that to light.
But I mean, if the annulments have already gone through, I wouldn't advise.
But
somebody else's annulment also.
Just to clarify, Father, if someone's seeking an annulment and the spouse says, no, this marriage is valid and was valid, the church is not going to be biased in favor of the spouse who wants the marriage declared null.
Not in that is the church's preference or her bias, if you want to call it that, presumption is for the validity existing. You're always presumed. But whether that is actually practically the case with people that handle the cases, it might vary. But in any case, the way the system is set up, there's a presumption in favor of the validity of the marriage.
John, thank you. I hope it was helpful. It's a very difficult situation. Let's go to Jennifer in Colorado Springs, Colorado, listening on EWTN. Jennifer, your question or comment for the panel.
I wanted to add to what you guys were talking about because I am in the situation where I'm taking a leap to get married but have been terrified, and I haven't heard you guys bring up what I think a lot of people I know are thinking that has kept me terrified from getting married and having children. I think it's economic because at the moment right now school fees are huge. There are too few jobs with living wages. And there are very few ways to solve problems that come up that are financial, like medical bills. And it can lead to a sense of like personal doubt about whether it's responsible or monetarily responsible to get married, to add a marriage and children to the equation if you can't even handle what's over your own head, if that makes sense.
It does. So I think that is consistent with what we were saying, is that the way that the economy is currently functioning, it keeps people in a state of insecurity and worry and in many cases panic.
Yeah, it puts a disadvantage people that want to marry and have families, for sure.
Is that consonant with what you're saying, Jennifer? Or are we missing something?
Yes. No. Maybe I just needed to add that little bit.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad to have your testimony because I think it's important testimony. It is the case, though, isn't it, that it's not just people are selfish and greedy. It's also that the economy is stacked against marriage.
Yeah, we talked about some living expenses. We mentioned higher education, but we didn't even mention healthcare, which of course is another.
Yeah, right. People paying
where inflation has far outstripped other expenses. Pardon me.
Right, and then there's this. The other thing we didn't mention as well is housing. Is that if a married couple says, "Well, we want to have one spouse working, one spouse not working," and now we also want to buy a house. Well, they're in a situation where they're competing against 100 couples who have two incomes for that house, and they're not. So they are profoundly disadvantaged in housing, in healthcare, in paying for education. The more children you have, and the fewer incomes that you have, the more that disadvantage becomes pronounced. Thanks, Jennifer. Are you considering marriage yourself?
We are going into pre-Cana right now, and the only reason why I'm not panicking is because I'm praying the rosary every day.
There you go. So you knew the answer to the question all along.
Thanks for calling and giving the answer. Appreciate that, Jennifer. Tom in Thomasville, Indiana. That's awesome to live in a town named after yourself. Tom, your comment or question for the panel.
No, I live in Connersville. let's see. How do we get the people that are planning to get married or young people that are thinking of marriage to understand that the vows that they make are not for just now or, you know, as long as we get along with each other, I will love you, honor, and cherish you. But our wedding day is the woman's happy because he's going to love me. My worst day, when I have a bad hair day.
Well, we're getting kind of extreme there. Go ahead, Tom.
Well, yeah, that's the only way we can explain marriage that fully encapsulates how awesome it is and how grand it is and how not only how magnificent it is in itself, but how it's designed by virtue of being indissoluble to protect the human heart. Only a lifelong unbreakable vow creates the conditions in which both man and woman can be fully secure in giving completely of themselves to the other and in fully receiving the love of the other without running the risk of the vulnerability that creates. And I think if you explain marriage in those terms, both the wonder and magnificence of marriage as a lifelong thing, and there's nothing else in this world quite like it for that reason, and then explain how in human terms it is the guarantor and the safeguard of our hearts. And I think women especially, I found in my own pre-marriage ministry, that speaks to them. And it speaks to the man too, because I think there's a nobility to that. Sai was talking about how men want to be protectors. They want a little bit of danger. And the risk that comes with that, or the duty that comes with that, speaks to a man's highest senses of nobility, and it appeals to him. So I think those are ways that you can explain it that make it sound compelling.
Tom, your response.
But today, in today's world, society teaches think of self. It's like love is good of the other, and society saying, think of yourself first. If you're not happy, leave.
Yeah, that's without question, that's the case. And I think people have a misunderstanding about marriage.
Yeah, that's
Father.
Not what marriage is. So sorry, Father. If they want marriage, I think we need to paint the picture of what marriage really is and get them to want that.
Yeah, there you go. What a great point.
And make a fundamental choice.
Right.
Well, especially if they marry and they have the notion that the commitment that marriage is permanent, a lot of fear is eliminated. Because nowadays, so many women, especially men too, they intermarriage always with this gnawing fear that it could break up.
Right.
You know, it's just taken for granted. And if we lived in a society where that was the rarest thing, people could have a certain security and freedom from fear that even if they did blow it in a particular way or have a difficult patch or some trials or whatnot that they were not going to be.
Like your father would say,
Sometimes you have a bad decade.
Right? Yes, I think that is the perfect description of marriage in many ways. Like sometimes you just have a bad decade. Like,
well, it's true.
Yeah, it's true.
And you know what? When you present marriage that way, you also really touch part of what it means to be an analog to Christ's love for us and for His church. Christ would never abandon His church. And any more than we ought never to abandon our spouse.
Praise God. We'll take a break on those words. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live panel show right after this.
This is Dr. Scott Hahn, and stay tuned for more Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
What makes me happy is listening to Catholic radio. I'm by myself a lot. Had a concussion as a child and I can't see very well, but I do work. I go to church and I'm an on-fire convert. And as a child, more or less, I've learned to have a good sense of humor whenever I can. And I'm very appreciative of everything I have, and especially Catholic radio.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Sometimes on these panel shows, the stuff that happens during the breaks is the most interesting stuff. Todd and they're still doing it. Todd and Father discussing the class. What would you call those classic personality
classical
types?
Temperaments.
Classical temperaments.
Humors.
Humors.
Well, if you're
being phlegmatic.
In the 13th century, it's the humors. Yes.
See, this is the kind of stuff I get to hear at the break. Tell me what they are. You could be phlegmatic. You could be choleric. You could be.
Sanguine.
Or melancholic. All right. What are you, Father, just so I know? You're sanguine.
Yeah,
you're right.
With a touch of choleric.
Does sanguine mean delightful? Because that's...
It means bloody.
Oh. all right. Back to the topic. Father, can we get... What? Oh, they're telling Father, get on the microphone.
Oh, is that what you're doing? I thought it was just...
Is that what that is?
I thought it was about being sanguine.
Father Hugh Barber is our panelist number one. I just promoted him to panelist number one. Sorry, Todd. And panelist number two, Todd Agliolaro, the director of publishing here at Catholic Answers. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. We're talking marriage and the crisis in marriage. Lots of wonderful help from callers today. That's why we continued with that conversation. Todd's book is... 20 Answers, Marriage and Sex. How long has it been out?
Three or four months.
Three or four months. And we're giving away free copies of it to anybody who gets through on the line.
Great marriage prep resource if you are in that line of work or know somebody who is.
Well, already in the parish where I live here in El Cajon, the pastor got about 200 or 300 copies.
Oh, wonderful.
He's giving them to all the couples.
Great.
That's wonderful. Now, and you can get them in bulk. Is that right?
That's right.
So say you're a pastor – like Father Peter, and you say, I need 200 copies of this. You go to where? Shop.catholic.com or you call
us? Or you call, and we're always wheeling and dealing on larger orders, especially parishes, so maybe we'll make a special deal.
888-31-TRUTH is the number. Before we go back to the lines, before we continue our conversation about the marriage crisis in the world today, because I have the two of you here and you will both be participating. Did you know there's a great big Catholic Answers conference coming up the last weekend of September? As a matter of fact, every year the last weekend of September is Catholic Answers conference time. Put it on your calendar now for the next 10 years because have we planned out 10 years? Maybe not 10, but we've planned out quite a few years coming up. The theme this year, the early church was the Catholic Church. And you'll be speaking, Father, or you'll be I know you'll be celebrating Masses. Are you giving a talk to, or?
No, I'm just celebrating Masses. I'm not speaking.
No,
the following year.
The following year you're going to?
I'm preaching.
You're preaching on marriage.
On marriage, right.
What does that come from?
The Princess Bride.
The Princess Bride, right.
The famous. As a matter of fact, Todd, it's something of a miracle that we've gone an hour and 45 minutes talking about marriage. And this chaplain has not yet gone marriage, or that was the first instance of him saying marriage. Tim Stables will be talking at the conference. Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Carla Broussard, also known as our on-air apologists here. The very fine Monsignor Eugene Morris will be giving a talk. Father David McConey, Rod Bennett is going to talk. And then we have apparently the greatest Episcopal speaker in the universe, or something like that. Chris Check's always – there's some very high – giving the keynote at the banquet. That'll be Bishop Frank Caggiano of Bridgeport, Connecticut. Greatest Episcopal speaker in the universe? Is that – he says yes. Chris says yes. We've got special early bird pricing happening now through July 2nd. Get your tickets. Seats are limited. They are. As a matter of fact, I looked this up. They are, in fact, limited. Did you know we have a limited number of seats?
I think limited and number go together.
Spoken like a true philosopher.
Jimmy would probably figure out a way to create like a vortex to another dimension so that it'll be unlimited, but no, unfortunately.
Right. That's probably right. The full conference ticket includes the banquet dinner. A special room rate right now, $154 a night at the Hyatt. Wow! You could stay at the Hyatt for $154 a night and go to the finest Catholic conference of the entire year.
Yeah. In La Jolla. On the Pacific Ocean.
Well, yes, Father. Thank you for participating. I was trying to get you to participate. What? thank you for throwing something in there. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Yeah, okay. Yes, yes.
Say it.
CatholicAnswersConference.com.
They don't believe me. They need a priest to say it.
Okay, right.
We were talking marriage. Yeah, please come to the conference. It's going to be – I mean, the early church was the Catholic Church. This is a somewhat maybe provocative in some circles. But it is, in fact, the case.
It is, yeah. And it has to be properly understood, of course. It doesn't mean that it looks exactly the same as it does now. That's
right.
Yeah.
Well, on our website at Catholic Answers Magazine Online, we had a piece in the last week or two from Douglas Beaumont, who was on the show recently, was he not? A couple of days ago, Si?
Doug Beaumont, yeah.
Doug Beaumont was on, and he wrote a very interesting piece you can look up at Catholic.com. Dispelling the various apostasy myths that go along with much of Protestantism and, in fact, quasi-Christian religions, even Islam, that all have the same basic thrust, and that is that, well, the original church might have been whatever the original church was.
That got lost.
Within a couple of centuries, probably around the time of Constantine, it got Romanized and it got superstitionized and paganized or whatever their take on it is, and it ceased to be the Catholic Church. So there's this gap now. Between,
it seemed to be Christian.
So whatever Catholicism is, it was not the early church. And mm-hmm. So that's what our conference is going to address.
Yeah, I had a Protestant kind of evangelist tell me not too long ago that it actually that falling away was happening even as the apostles were still alive. Hmm. You can't even count on the apostolic church really, because it was already.
Yeah. Well, once you come up with a theory like that, you have our Lord's clear promise about the indefectibility of the church.
Right. But I think the marks of the church too, that it's one holy Catholic and apostolic, that it's sacramental, those things, I think that's part of what we're trying to say with this conference is those things were there right from the beginning and they haven't gone away. It's still the Catholic Church.
And when people break away from the church, they always have to find a justification. So they look for it in history.
Mm-hmm. Fair enough. Let's go to Ron in Rhode Island, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Ron, your question or comment for the panel on marriage?
I'm driving. Can you hear me?
We can. Yes.
Yeah. All right. I just had a few comments. I'm a married dad, young, 10 kids, bringing them up Catholic. And one income, and so I was kind of fitting everything you were talking about before. But a few comments to respond to some of the things you said is my take from experience.
Okay.
Is just like the shortage in the priesthood, I believe is from not real good example of priests being manly and wanting a young man to say, hey, I want to do this because of what's happened out there. The same thing happened to marriage. Where are these families that are raising their kids and having multiple kids that how we believe the Catholic Church teaches God meant it to be? There's no example of that out there. or rare, and couple that with the destruction of the family in the media and the school system, that's why we have the deficits in those areas, I think, to answer that question. But one of the things that came up in the conversation was college. And my wife and I looked at college as it tends to destroy kids because they're young and they get taken out of any kind of responsibility. They're just shipped off with a bunch of people the opposite sex who aren't raised the same, and they end up, I wouldn't want my kids to go to college, I guess is the what I'm trying to get across. There's a few very good Catholic colleges, I understand, but the way we looked at it and the way it panned out for us is if you raise your kids or try to the way the church intended, then they're going to be reliable, honest, and care. Those are the traits that used to be the norm to get into a job. Now you're an all-star if you have those traits.
Yeah, Ron, I guess I want to get to, if we can get a quick comment on Ron's first point, which is I've never heard it expressed this way. I think it's brilliant. We have a shortage of priests. We also have a shortage of Catholic marriages. I hadn't thought about that before. That's something for us who are in the laity to really think hard about. There's a shortage of role model marriages.
Yeah. No doubt about it.
You don't look like you agree, Todd.
No, I'm thinking about the reason for it. So it must be connected to decline in practice overall. So there's the Catholic and there's the marriage component of that phrase. So we have a decline in Catholic observance, and we have a decline in marriage, and we have a decline in Catholic marriage. So for sure, part of it is the lack of modeling or the presence of anti-modeling, like we talked about before. You know, probably no small part of it too is the good old problem of increased decreased observance.
Yeah,
but I like what Ron had to say about Catholic colleges, and it's so important as a father of seven who's put one through college. I have two in right now to make that decision wisely, because so many good, well raised Catholic children. Whose parents, even with the best intentions, let them go off, and they don't have the temperaments to handle it to a secular school, and they can find a lifetime of careful, godly child rearing flushed in a year or two by relativism, by immorality, by bad habits,
right.
and
by mockery of the faith.
And, mm-hmm. and that's right. And coincidentally, the marriage issue and the Catholic issue are related, because where do so many good, solid Catholic marriages come from today? They come from men and women who meet in these good Catholic schools.
Ah, that's an excellent point.
They find like-minded persons of the opposite sex who have the same vision of indissoluble marriage, of raising a lot of kids, of being faithful to the faith, and so we all know what the places are, but that's where we're seeing a kind of greenhouse for strong marriages today. So the college decision actually is key to that.
And those same colleges produce very many vocations as well.
That too, yep.
Ron, I just want to go back to you because—
Can I mention two more quick things?
Of course.
There were answers to something that came up earlier. One of them was marriage itself is for raising children, but it's also a remedy for concupiscence.
Yes.
But nowadays, there's no remedy needed. You can do
some men
you
nowadays
want.
Would say, if you're lucky.
Ron, the other point, you better make it really quick because we only have a few seconds.
I spaced it. I'm on the highway.
It was a wonderful – thanks so much for
love
the call.
Love your accent, Ron.
Ron, we're going to send you the one thing that you definitely need, 20 answers, marriage and sex, because Ron doesn't understand any of this stuff, clearly. Thank you very much for that call. Todd Agliolaro, director of publishing here at Catholic Answers, author of 20 Answers, Marriage and Sex, thank you for 2 hours spent with us.
Great as always, Si. Thanks.
Really great to have you here. And Father Hugh Barber, thank you. May we have your blessing, Father.
Certainly. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper.
Amen. I got the amen in the right spot, Father. I'm getting better.
You said it in Latin, too.
I know. I said my amen in Latin. Thank you, Todd. Thank you for noticing. Thanks so much for everyone for being with us. We really appreciate you spending the time with us. We'll do it again on Monday, God willing. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations, and we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.